We have been looking at love in 1 Corinthians 13. That's obvious. We looked at the priority of love in verses 1, 2, and 3. We saw that love is absolutely essential. We saw that without love, I am without God. You are without God, without love. It is so important. It is so essential. So important is love that Paul details the characteristics of love in the verses which follow the introduction to this chapter, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. To understand the characteristics of love is essential if we are going to be people of love and walk in love. In contrast to these characteristics that Paul sets forth, certain gifts were being sought by some in the Corinthian congregation. But Paul said to these Corinthians, and this was one of the burdens of his writing them, that love lasts, love abides, love never fails. And so these other things ought not to be sought as priorities in the Christian life. Love ought to be sought because it does abide. In verse 8, Paul says, love never fails, for example. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. We saw in our study of what Paul had to say about the succession of these gifts that Scripture is in view. And let's take a quick review of our position here. And I, as we go through this review, I remind you that this is my interpretation of 1 Corinthians 13. This isn't the popular view in the commentaries. And as I said the last time we were looking at 1 Corinthians 13, I went through all of my commentaries to look at what the various commentators had to say in this respect, and I haven't found anyone that is taking this particular view. So I'm out there on thin ice, and you all need to know that, okay? This isn't the view that everyone is taking, but there are some reasons I am moving in this direction, and I think those reasons will become abundantly clear as we take a quick review of where we are and move forward. When the perfect comes, Paul says, the partial will be done away with. Let's look at verses 8, 9, and 10 again. I guess that's where we should go. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. We said that the partial, or that the perfect, I should say, that comes is the perfect Word of God. When Paul wrote this letter, the canon was not complete. Scripture was not complete. The New Testament was not complete. The Scriptures are perfect. And when the perfect comes, Paul says, the partial will be done away with. I am taking the position that the perfect here is the perfect Word of God. And when the perfect comes, the canon is closed, then these gifts cease. They pass away. They pass away because they're no longer needed. In Acts chapter 11, when the Apostle Peter gives his report concerning the reception of the gospel by the Gentiles, he tells them that they received the Holy Spirit in exactly the same way as they did. That is, the apostles received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. There was a manifestation of the speaking in tongues. And so the Jews in Jerusalem were constrained to say, yes, God has given to the Gentiles also the gift of repentance. That was the evidence. But now, with the Scriptures completed, we have far more abundant evidence concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Far more abundant evidence. And we do not need the evidence of the speaking in tongues now. So, what we are saying is this, that the perfect that Paul is speaking about in verse 10, when the perfect comes, does not refer to the second coming of Christ. I am saying that. And I am saying that because if we say that when the perfect comes, that that's the second coming of Christ, what we are reduced to saying is this. We are reduced to saying that tongues, prophecy, knowledge, all of these things are for this current age, and they are normative for this current age. That's the position we are reduced to. And I believe that that's the case. And if that's true, we're wrong in the position we have taken in saying that these gifts no longer are present in the church today as God designed them to be present in the church today. So you see where I'm coming from here. The perfect is the coming of the completed Scripture. Now let's look at verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. We know in part. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. We looked at the first part of verse 12 last week, and we saw that the Old Testament saints, in and through the Old Testament, saw dimly. They saw Jesus Christ dimly. We know that's the case. The Word of God acted, as it were, as a mirror. They saw themselves and they saw Jesus Christ dimly. But what happens when the completed Scriptures are presented? Jesus Christ is seen plainly. And that's one of the burdens of the New Testament, to present Jesus Christ plainly. One of the burdens of the New Testament is also that we should see ourselves plainly. The Word of God is a mirror for us. I'd like to look at, again at this point, at two other Scriptures. James chapter 1, first of all. James chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Still by way of review here, James chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Well, we better go back to verse 23 in James 1. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. When an individual looks in the Word of God as a mirror to see who he really is, he begins to grasp some things about himself as God sees him. And this is what the Scriptures are telling us here. Such a man is truly blessed indeed. We see ourselves face to face. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of Jesus Christ comes to us. That's the only way of salvation, is to come to grips with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to see Jesus Christ face to face. And the way this takes place is when the Holy Spirit illumines our hearts and we look into the pages of Scripture and see this Jesus for who He is. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, for verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." The emphasis of what I'm saying is this. From Paul's perspective, he says, now with the Old Testament scriptures we see dimly. When the New Testament is completed and the scriptures are wrapped together, the canon is closed, then we will see face to face. And I believe that's the case today for you and for me. We continue on with verse 12 then. "Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known." Paul says, now, from his perspective, as he writes this letter, now I know in part. Well, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, who was a vehicle of revelation, who, above all men, was filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God, that he should say, "I know in part only." And as he writes this letter, this is his testimony. This is his confession. "Now I know in part." The reference is back to verses 8 and 9 in 1 Corinthians 13. "Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Paul says, these gifts are for the infant stage of the church. We know in part through them. Only in part we know through them. Now, I've been in the situation where I have been encouraged to seek the gift of tongues. But from the perspective of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and what Paul is telling us here, I believe that seeking this gift is to be seeking the partial. This is what Paul is telling us. Now, in the infant stage of the church, Paul says, we know in part. But then, what will take place? Well, look at verse 12 again. "Then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known." The problem here is the problem of knowledge, if you want to call it a problem. Paul is saying here, "Now I know in part, then I shall know as I have been fully known." What are we reduced to here? Well, I think we're in the same position we were formerly. Then, I shall know as I am fully known. Is this a reference to the second coming of Christ? Is this what Paul is telling us? If this is a reference to the second coming of Christ, I think we must take the position that tongues, prophecy, knowledge are for this present age and, in fact, normative. I don't think that's what Paul's saying. In fact, I think he's saying something entirely different. How does God know us? How does God know you? How does God know me? God knows me and He knows you with infinite completeness. God knows all about you and all about me. There is nothing that God does not know about you, and there is nothing that God does not know about me. With infinite perfection and completeness, God knows you and me. He knows everything about everything. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 confirms this. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." God knows everything about everything. And it is true because He is God. Is there a time when we will know everything about everything?
I do not think so. I do not think so. I want you to turn back in your Bibles again to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David tells us about how God knows him. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. There's David's confession by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. David says, it is absolutely impossible for me to have a comprehensive knowledge of God. It is absolutely impossible for me to have a comprehensive knowledge of myself. And this is true because I am not God and I never will be God. I will always be a creature of the living God. And even when I go to glory itself, I will remain a creature of the living God. I will not be on His level, and I will not know all things. See, this is very interesting, and I think it is very important for our text this evening. 1 Corinthians 13:12 again. Paul says, now I know in part, but then I shall know fully as I also have been fully known. Now, if we take this to mean the second coming of Christ, Paul is saying that I will know myself and I will know God in exactly the same way God knows me and God knows himself. And it's interesting to see the way the commentators walk around this and try and get around it. No, I don't think this is what Paul is talking about. Again, we come back to Scripture and what Scripture does for us. Now I know in part because, from Paul's perspective, I don't have the fullness of Scripture before me. But then, I shall know as I am known. What is Paul telling us? I believe, again, he's talking about the completeness of Scripture. How God knows us through the Scriptures and how we know God through the Scriptures. But this is what Paul is telling us. Now, let me try at least to show you how I think this works. I want you to turn to a couple of different scriptures now. First of all, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. 1 Peter 2:10. Peter is talking about the salvation that God gives, and he says in 1 Peter 2:10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 1:10. Got you confused there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. What we see here is that Scripture, this Word of God, which is written and contains the prophecies of these Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles, these Scriptures are the words of Christ, right? They were inspired by the Spirit of Christ. They are, in fact, the words of Christ. Okay. Having said that, I want you to go back now to 1 Corinthians. I know, here we go again. Leaping around. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 12 through 16. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 16. Paul says, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God." Paul is saying to us that the reason God has given to us His Holy Spirit is that we might understand the things that the Spirit of God gives. One of the great things that the Spirit of God gives, that the Spirit of Christ gives, is this book. And so the Spirit of God is given to people like you and me so that we can understand what is written in this book. "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." You see, the person without the Spirit of God can't really understand the Scriptures. They are inspired by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, and you need the Spirit of God in you to understand this Word which the Spirit has given. This is what verse 14 tells us. Now verse 15. "But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Paul is something here. He's talking about Scripture beyond doubt. And when he comes down to verse 16, he says to us, "We have the mind of Christ." Imagine this now. But understand at the same time that the apostle is talking about Scripture and how we understand Scripture and the gift of Scripture by the Holy Spirit. How do we have the mind of Christ? It's not by the work of the Spirit in our minds packing us with information. That's not how we have the mind of Christ. It's not by some mystical experience that we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ right here in this book. That's where we have the mind of Christ. The words of this book are the mind of Jesus Christ. They are the words of Christ, inspired by the Spirit of Christ. And the way the mind of Christ is formed in us is as we understand the Scriptures and walk by the Scriptures. It's in this way that the mind of Christ is formed in us. You know what happens? As we begin to understand the Scriptures, we begin to know ourselves as God knows us. I think this is what Paul is driving at in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Let's go back there. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." We said that meant that through the Old Testament we see dimly, and we know that's true. But then face to face, when the New Testament comes, we see Jesus Christ face to face. I know now in part, Paul says, through the Old Testament and through those gifts which are partial, I know in part. But then I shall know fully, just as also I have been fully known. When the New Testament Scriptures come, I can know as I am known through those Scriptures. And there's no pretense there of being exalted to the level of divinity. The whole point is the problem of knowledge, if you want to put it that way, but knowing ourselves as God knows us. And how are we ever going to do that? Folks, it's through this book that we're going to do that. And when we ply the pages of Scripture, we're going to learn about ourselves, and we're going to learn about God, and we're going to know the way He knows us through these Scriptures. Now, what's the basic argument here? Well, the basic argument, it seems to me, at the end of 1 Corinthians 13 is simple. He's saying, Paul is saying, prophecies, tongues, gifts of knowledge, they will cease. When? When the perfect comes, from Paul's view. That is, when the Scriptures are completed, from Paul's view. Now, without the completed revelation, again, as Paul said, I know in part, then I shall know as I am known, all through the Scriptures. And if this is the case, Corinthians, Paul said, if this is how it works, don't put your energy into seeking tongues. Seek love. Tongues will cease. Love abides. Far more important. Far superior. Seek love. We can say the same thing here. People of Sterling, don't put your energy into seeking tongues. Seek love. Seek love. It will abide. And the emphasis of the text is that it will abide forever. And we're going to see that in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 13. And the reason love will abide forever is that God is love, and God is forever. And if you abide in God and have His love, you too will abide forever. That's how important love is. So let's not seek the partial, let's not seek the passing, let's not seek the temporary, let's seek the eternal. The love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord.